Good morning. It's good to see you here today, and what an exciting day it is to me. We are launching into a book of the Bible that, can you find it? The book of Ruth. It's one of those little ones tucked right in there, so I'm excited about that. Before I get going, it comes to mind. It seems like I understood. Is this Friday when Alicia has her tonsils out? Yes. You're having your tonsils out this Friday? I'm glad you're smiling now. I'd like to just stop and say a little prayer for Alicia. Would you join me in a prayer for Alicia? That's got to be a little scary. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Alicia and her family that loves you. Father, we ask that you would please be with her and with the doctors as they do the surgery on her. Pray that it will go well for her, that it will have the result that's desired to help her breathe better, and that she will come through it shining. Thank you, and bless their family in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. And I don't know if anyone else is having surgeries or anything more this week, but you are included because we are a family. And what happens to you is important to all of us. So we want to lift each other up in prayer and support each other in every way that we can. By the way, I don't know if how many of you have gotten the communications about the opportunities that we have to help families who have moved here to Lodi in the aftermath of the Paradise Fire. But we have posted on our social media about and sent out email about the Schnorr family who have come here. He's working at the hospital, and they have just everyday items they need. And so if you will check on our social media, we have links to registries so that you can help them out with daily household items. And then we have Levine Bloom, who's here. I don't see where she is right now, but I know she's here. I saw where? Right over there, waving. And she's moving into Golden Oaks. Are you already getting settled in there? Starting to get settled there. And she needs some basic household pieces of furniture because the fire took it all. And so if you have something that you could donate, please call our church office or one of us, and we'll make sure that it's something that she needs because we don't want to create another problem for her so where she has to have a yard sale or something. Anyway, we want to be coordinated in all these different ways to be the family of God. We've been talking about in staff that English Oaks, we are determined, is going to be a place where love always wins, and faith grows, so we can be a part of that. Would you join me in prayer now as we ask God to speak to us through His Word? Dear Father, we thank You for Your presence among us. We thank You that we get to be a family, and in so doing, we get to start to taste and experience the dynamics of heaven right here and right now, a place where currents of love flow between, around, and among us and shower upon us from Your very throne. And so, Father, we ask now, speak to us through Your Word, open our hearts, take down our barriers, so that whatever Your Spirit wants to do in us, whatever choices You want us to make, and above all, the great choice to trust You with all of our hearts and love You with all our hearts and minds and souls, let it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. This little book of Ruth, the more we have dived into it, I always get confused about the past tense for dive, dove. The more we have dived into it as we've prepared for this series, the more we have been impressed with the message that God has for you. The best we can know, This book was, the story that took place in this book happened around probably 1100, 1200 BC, right in there before Christ. And as we are going to see today, the place that it holds in salvation history is pivotal and so revealing. Now I want to ask you this morning, so, how is your life? Now, I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud right here and right now, but I want you to think right now about your life and how is your life. Not the story that you think God wants to hear, not the story that you think would impress me or anyone else, but the way things really are in your life. And by that, I don't mean to imply that if you were truthful, it would be really terrible, more terrible than any of us know. No, it might be better than any of us know. But your life, the way it really is now. One of the dreams that we have here, by the way, as we form into small groups, as we fellowship as a whole and in small groups, is that you will be more comfortable telling your story the way it really is in the family and knowing that your family here at English Oaks, your small group family, when they hear your story the way it really is, it will only get channeled through love. It will only result if there's a need that you have, if there's support you need, it will materialize. It will take place. If you've been knocked down and you need encouragement, that will happen in the family of God. And we are never going to be the kind of church that compels people, come on, tell us your story. We want to be the church where you know it's safe to tell your story, where it's safe to be really the way things are. So your story, how is your life? And as happens so many times, as you read people's social media statuses and everything, you find out people sometimes, they don't want to get into all the details. They don't want to tell what's happening in their relationships. They don't want to tell what's happening in their finances. They don't want to tell what's happening on the job. And so they just summarize it and they say, it's complicated. Have you done that? I saw a cartoon of I forget if it was the man that was talking to the woman or the woman who was talking to the man and saying, basically, I really like you. Can we progress in our relationship to complicated? You know, from nothing to complicated. You know, that's a step in the right direction. Well, when you look at your life and think about the things that are on you, you might feel perplexed. You might think that your situation is so unusual. You might wonder, with all that's going on in your life, with all that's led up to here and now in your life, with your relationships, with your finances, with your time management, with your schooling, with all of the things that we look at to make, with your involvement in church and your church life, you might think that it's all just too much for God. You might think that it's not at all the way he wants it and much less the way you want it. So how can things go on from here in any really good way? You might even be a kid and feel the same way, the way things are here and now in the world today. You might wonder, my life, the way it is, it's a mess. Or in this way, it's together. In this way, it's off. What plans? I must have thwarted so many plans of God. He can't really have anything great in store for me. Well, in the face of that, the book of Ruth presents a God that is unlike any other God that has been presented in the history of the world. Do you know that? Now, when you look at ancient societies and the gods that they had, they definitely had a relationship to the complications of life. And I'm so happy to report to you that your God, our God, the God of heaven who made you, has a relationship with the complications of life. But the relationship that the gods that have prevailed throughout history in this world is different, by and large. Because when you look at the gods that the world has presented, the gods that humanity has conceived, their relationship to the complications of life is to amplify them. If you think our lives here and now and the relationships that you hear about among your friends, among celebrities that are all across the news, are complicated, messed up, and turmoiled, oh man. The gods, for example, of the ancient Greeks were that on steroids. I want you to look at a chart here. Okay, you can't read it too well. Should have darkened it up. This is a comparative table of Zeus's family. This is from Wikipedia, so this is solid, good stuff, okay? This isn't the National Enquirer. Pardon me if I've offended anybody. This is a comparative table of Zeus's family. So I'm going to point out. So this column here says divine lovers. And this, here's a list of Zeus's paramours. And I want you to know that this chart is about a third of the length of the whole chart. Okay, and there's the offspring. Okay, and let me see. Here's another column of divine lovers and the offspring from there. Semi-divine lovers and the offspring. Mortal lovers and the offspring. You get the idea of what I'm talking about? The complications and the twists and turns of the divine. So all these gods that they had, oh yeah, they understood the complications of the humans' lives because they were living them. And far worse and far more complicated. But we come to the book of Ruth, and we center in a little family that if you're to take the ins and outs of this family from their experience of famine to their response to famine to becoming immigrants and going off, refugees as it were, to try and find a place where their family would be okay, leaving the territory as they thought of their God, the God of heaven, and of the relationships that they got into, of the deaths that they experienced, all of these things, some of which you could make the case that they didn't follow the will of God. And you might wonder, why is this story in the Bible? Well, the reason this story in the Bible, I'm happy to tell you, this is not going to take long to explain to you, but I hope you get it. I hope you get it to the core of your being. As you think about your life, and as you think about other people's lives and what you naturally think of them. Because the lesson here is profound, and it brings glory to God, who is better than you ever would have imagined that he could be. In all the centuries and millennia of humanity reaching out for this or that God, he is better than anyone could have ever imagined or made up. God is that good, that amazing. Both his moral goodness, his loving goodness, and his skill at working with what we give him as human beings to work with. Because the truth of the matter is, all of our lives are complicated like this family. All of our lives are composed of hearing God's voice and following it, of misunderstanding and going this way, of rebellions and going another way, and God is able to take it all and do amazing things because the title of our series is called Looking for Love, and you might think it's talking only about Ruth, about Naomi, about Elimelech, about Mahlon and Chilion, and Orpah and those characters, and Boaz, but to the greatest extent, you know who it's talking about? It's talking about God himself. Because this book shows us what God is able and willing and will do in his quest for a love relationship with human beings. And a love relationship that's not only for the here and now, but a love relationship that will last forever. And so, I could hear your emotions as Andrew read the scripture today. I could tell how riveting it was to hear him read the begets that led to Jesus. I even heard some amens. I was actually quite impressed with that. Andrew, you did a good job of reading it, but man, the material we gave you to work with. And I heard many people, just because it's the Word of God, or maybe you're strangely moved by lists of names, say, amen. There he is, Andrew. Thank you very much. But anyway, he read what's in Matthew. We're going to start out with what's in the book of Ruth, at the very end of the book of Ruth. And the reason we go right here to the very end of the book of Ruth, as we are looking, introducing the book of Ruth, is because this is the tell. You know, when someone's interviewing, an investigator is interviewing someone to find out what they know and to understand where they're coming from, there are things that are called cues and clues that they look for. It's called a tell. It tells you what's really going on in the story. And I believe these very last words of the book of Ruth are the tell about the book of Ruth and why it's in the Bible, among so many other reasons. And so, Ruth 4, 21 through 22, we're just going to focus on the facts here, skip the ands. So we have Salmon begot Boaz, okay? And Boaz begot Obed. You know what I used to do when I was trying to read through the Bible as a kid? I would deliberately pair. You know how when you're going swimming, kids, on a swimming expedition, you're told to have a buddy that will get you through if something goes wrong? Well, I would deliberately pair another book of the Bible when I was coming up on the begets because I knew I needed something to string me through the begets because otherwise it was hard. So Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. That's how the book of Ruth ends. So what do you think the point of the book of Ruth in this regard is? It's that, folks, all that happened in this book, whatever you might think of it, if you think it's a good idea to leave the promised land to go somewhere else in the face of hunger, or a bad idea, if you think it's a good idea or a bad idea once you get there to marry off your kids to pagans who don't know the true God, if you think it's a good idea or a bad idea for a young woman to kind of brazenly go after an older man, whatever you might think of these things, look what it got us, people of Israel. It got us King David. God, in his determination to carry out his promise, worked through these circumstances to bring us King David, who brought our nation to greatness, who fought battles and gained victories for his people, and whom God promised the line that would reign forever among our people. Whatever you think of what happened, of these complications, of the twists and turns, soap opera-like, that happened in this story, this is how God got us David. But the passage that Andrew read us takes us to the next level because it pulls together the connections and intensifies what we learn about drama and complications and what God thinks and does with those. Because in Matthew, here's how it goes. It adds some details. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Come on, Matthew. Why did you have to include that? Because if you read Matthew chapter 1 and the list of Jesus' ancestors that are in there, you'll find that it's basically all men because that's how they thought. That's how they kept records in those days. And so you'd think it would be enough, just like Ruth said, Salmon begot Boaz. But Matthew, and maybe it's because he was despised as a tax collector and delighted in every time that God showed mercy in a remarkable way And maybe it was a reminder to him of what God could do. So he says, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. And you know what Rahab's original profession was, right? She was the prostitute in the city of Jericho that, for whatever reasons, the spies found. And she hid them. And then she cast her lot with the people of God. And she married one of them. And that's how we got Boaz. From this amazing, unbelievable, kind of unpredictable union. And then Matthew goes on through the story. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Now, do you know that that the people of Israel weren't supposed to marry foreigners? If you were a young lady, you weren't supposed to marry a foreign man who didn't serve the God of heaven. And if you were a young man, you weren't supposed to marry a foreign woman. You weren't supposed to do that. Do you know that in Deuteronomy, there were laws because of how the people of Moab treated Israel on their way to the promised land? There were laws that said a Moabite could not enter the assembly of the Israelites down to the 10th generation. Just to give you an idea of that, in 1634, my ninth great-grandparents came to this country on my mother's side. If you were a Moabite who lived among the Israelites, according to the law that was given, you couldn't join the assembly. Your children and grandchildren, great-grand, couldn't join down to the 10th generation before you could gain entrance. Now, I'm happy to say that this is an evidence of how God establishes things so that he can put his mercy on display. Because he delights in mercy, you know that? And Micah 6:8 says, you his followers, if you want to please him, he wants you to love mercy, just like he delights in mercy. And so Matthew includes this mercy. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and she was a foreigner. She was a Moabite. No drama here. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David the king. And I'm going to go one step past where Ruth goes, because the next one is another tell about Matthew's agenda. And he says, David the king begot Solomon by, and some of your translations have in italics because they supply what's understood to the meaning here, her who was the wife of Uriah. But in the Greek, it actually just says, David the king begot Solomon by her of Uriah. Did Matthew have to include that detail? He was just establishing a genealogy showing that Jesus was of the royal line of David, that Jesus was legitimately of the line that went back to Abraham, the father of all the faithful. That's all he needed to accomplish. But Matthew, who remembered that day when Jesus came to his table where he was collecting taxes and everyone else among the true Israelites looked at him with sneers and snide faces, angry faces, perhaps. And Jesus came to him and said, follow me. And Jesus went to his house that night and brought on himself criticism from other people because of the lengths that he would go to for love, because of the people that he would embrace and welcome in for love. And Matthew, I'm sure, thinking about those very things, when he comes down to David begot Solomon, he had to say, by her of Uriah. And anyone who was familiar with that sacred history could fill in the blanks. By her that David had an affair with and had Uriah, he brought up Uriah's name, had him killed. And so in the context of these scriptures that Jesus said to the Pharisees, they are they which testify of me, Matthew brings out that this little book that shows us, that showed Israel, this is how you got King David, through all the twists and turns, good decisions and bad, God redeemed them all to bring us David. Now, 2,000 some years after Jesus' birth, he wants us to see this is how we got Jesus. That's why that little book is in the Bible. This is how we got Jesus. You see, while the gods that humans have invented, the pagan gods in all their pantheon, they've been painted, written about, stories told about, while they reflect the complications and the chaos of human life, the God of the universe who created you, who sent Jesus, when he looks at the complications that we create in our human lives, he finds a way to work out his love through those circumstances. That's how good he is. I want you to know this. God is not afraid of your drama. As you thought about your life, as you think about your life right now and what you're going through, it's a combination of the result of other people's choices, your choices, and just the mess that we're in the world that we live in. All the bad things are a part of that. And every good and perfect gift comes above from the Father of lights. So here you are in this life that's a mixture of good and bad consequences that are working themselves out in your story. Of good and bad consequences that come as a result of decisions you have made, decisions other people have made, and of the hand of God and of the hand of evil in this world. That mixed up situation that is your life, and you might think, oh, this doesn't have anything to do with God. You might even be hiding parts of your life, thinking you can hide them from God because you just don't talk to him about them. You might be hiding parts of your life from yourself because you're so afraid of them. And the story of Ruth tells me you don't need to be afraid. Because God is not afraid of your complications. God is not afraid of your drama. In fact, you ought to be running to him with your drama. You ought to be running to him with your complications because he knows what to do with it. Nothing is too complicated for God. He understands. He understands how you got here, and he understands what to do with it. Now, he doesn't come here to tell you about the bad decisions you might have made that have resulted in some of the things going on in your life. You just keep that up. You just keep that up. I know what to do with it, so plan in advance. Mess up every chance you get. No! You know, when we read the promise of forgiveness that saves us when we believe it, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just because he knows what to do with it doesn't mean he wants to perpetuate the things that are wrong in our lives, the decisions that we go astray in. But he wants us to take it all, the good, the bad, and the ugly, to him, unafraid of it, because he's not afraid of it, and give it to him because he knows what to do with it. He knows how to save you through those situations. He knows how to actually extend his reach of salvation to others through you. I mean, look what he did through not only this story in the Old Testament, but through all the succession of stories, good and bad, in the Old Testament. He reached through those stories to bring us Jesus. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to save us. That's what he wants to do with your story. So don't hide it from him. Bring it to him. Open it to him, and he will redeem it. You know this promise. You've probably claimed it so many times. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We know this. How do we know this? We know this from records such as the book of Ruth. We know how he's able to take this story of famine and immigration and all of these things and turn it into a path to bring redemption to all of us. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things? Is there an exception clause here? All things. Oh, man. Sometimes I like to kind of picture, especially when I see something fresh that's happened, that you just know Satan went into his lab and figured something out. He consulted some of his minions and figured out something out, a disease to inflict on someone, a temptation to bring to someone, a great fall and stumbling to lure someone into that would bring disrepute and stuff. But then, you know what happens? Somebody in that situation gives it to God. And what does God do? This very thing that Satan thinks he's going to achieve a great victory and do some great devastation on God's cause, God takes and he turns around and uses for salvation, for blessing. And I just picture Satan going, how's he do that? Every time I thought so, it's like, oh man. Oh yeah, it's just what came to mind. I'm gonna, please don't tell my brother I use this example, because my brother is not Satan. Let the record reflect. But man, when he worked hard on a model airplane, he had a P-51 Mustang that had a little knob that you turned that made the landing gear retract, and a button that you pushed that made the little bombs on the wings drop off. He loved that thing, and so did I. I was 6 years younger, and like so many other models, I broke it. You know what I'm saying? But again, I'm not comparing. My brother is good. He's a godly man. I just want to say that. Jim, if you ever hear this recording, I love you, brother. Okay, he's actually sat when I've told stories that didn't reflect the best on him. But anyway, he endured. So, that's what I picture Satan doing. He comes up with all this stuff, and he thinks he's got it. I mean, ultimately, putting Jesus in the grave, right? He thinks he's won. He thinks he's pulled it off, but he doesn't count on what God has. God can do incredibly above anything anyone could ask or think with the material that we give him. All he needs is for us to stop hiding the material that is our lives and let him do his good work. The cross shows the determination and the capabilities of the love of God to penetrate and to blast through everything. Everything that Satan can come up with. Who could have predicted, whoever watched a Roman crucifixion, that one day someone who as the scriptures report was reputed to say, his preaching of the message of Jesus turned the world upside down. Whoever watching a crucifixion would predict that salvation would come through that. That's how determined the love of God is. That's how powerful the love and the wisdom of God is. He will work through any complication we can deliver him for salvation, for hope, for his family. I was trying to think in my own life of an example I could share. And I remember one day in ninth grade, my freshman year at Fortuna Junior Academy, we were playing flag football, and we were on the defense, and Craig Haberstock and I were rushing. I liked rushing, and so we were there on the line, In my mind's eye, I can't see who was quarterback on the other team. Feels like maybe it was Brian Settelin, but I'm not sure. But anyway, I certainly don't remember who was center in front of the quarterback. But anyway, we were there on the line and ready, and Craig was really fast, and I wanted to be fast. And this time, we kind of succeeded. And Craig and I, as soon as the ball was hiked, we dashed through the line. We made it right past the blockers, and we came right back behind the quarterback, and we were reaching for his flags, and we crashed into each other. And the quarterback got away. Well, in that, we banged knees, and I had an injury in my knee that probably actually exacerbated a condition that pre-existed, and I ended up out of PE and sports for about 2 years after that, from that one incident. And I'll tell you what, when I look at that, now do I think God programmed Craig and I to be idiots in the way we rushed? No, that wasn't his plan. This is very minor, stupid stuff. But anyway, hopefully it illustrates. Oh yeah, this is football weekend. I didn't even think about that. But anyway, this is on an entirely different level. Anyway, he didn't plan for us to be idiots in the way we rushed. He didn't plan for us to crash into each other. But you know what? He knew what to do with it. And I really honestly believe, I can't replay history and know the facts for sure. Only God knows for sure. But I really believe I wouldn't be standing in front of you today if I hadn't had that time to live life a little slower and more thoughtfully, to be able to hear God's voice calling me to follow Him and calling me to take a path that would lead me to right here. Whatever material you have, God knows what to do with it. He is good, and He is good. He knows what to do. So what am I asking you to do? As you see Jesus here on the cross, the ultimate example of Him working all things together for good to those who love Him, because He loves them. For God so loved the world. His love is that determined, that so expresses a determination, a power, an intensity. For God so loved the world that through the sordid descent of Abraham and Solomon and Rahab and Boaz and Ruth, David, Bathsheba, all these things, God so loved the world that through all of this descent, through all of this twists and turns, He gave His only begotten Son. He was so determined. His love is that powerful, that focused, that able, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Won't you be that one? Won't you be that one that in the face of a God whose love is that determined and canny and able and persistent, that you just simply say, I accept your love and I love you back. Unafraid, because He's not afraid of you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the way that you are. Thank you for your love that is so determined, so persistent, so able to pierce through all of the curtains and veils and things behind which we try and hide, and just to love us as we really are, and to take the circumstances of our lives and turn them to blessing, however they started, however they came to be, whatever the intent. You place your intention of love upon it all and work salvation, victory, and hope. I pray for anyone this morning who is struggling with their circumstances, who's struggling with the idea that it's just too complicated that you would never want them, that you would never be able to take their life and make something good out of it. I pray that right now, that the cross, that the resurrection, that even the story of Ruth would tell them, no, you thrive on that stuff, taking us as we are and working out your salvation. May this be, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing our song of love as we look forward to meeting each other again next Sabbath and ultimately in the earth made new. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel's guide uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again, till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet, till we meet, till we meet. God be with you till we meet again. Amen. And now find every way that you can to let his love get through you to someone else.